ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Scotty had I think he posted or someone posted something about a bar in town having a transgender night or whatever, and you know, had these pictures of all these guys that are dressed as women. And someone basically called him, you know, hateful and kind of like a homophobe and all that. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? We can speak about something we don't like and we're hateful. But this person is speaking something that he didn't like what Scotty said, but he's not hateful. But that's the way it is, okay? And we need to remember that. That's how the world's going to come against us. Because when they don't have any grounds to stand on, they will call us names. And if you're ever talking with someone and they start resorting to calling you names and making fun of you, understand they lost. They have no argument to come against what you just said. So calling you names is the best they can do. And it's so interesting because when you look at church history, you know who's really come against Christians the most? Is those of the religious faith. They've come and have attacked and murdered in the name of God. Like Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Yeah. And it stained the pages of our history. You know, Paul in Romans 10, verses 2 through 4 said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." And we see this played out. Remember when Stephen was being put to death for his faith in Jesus? In Acts 8:1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So Paul himself, called Saul here, was guilty of having the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He was attacking Christians. In fact, I think the faith of Stephen convicted him so much that he went on a rampage against Christians because he wanted to silence them. Stephen had such a deep relationship with Jesus, something that Paul wanted with God and couldn't have through the law, because the law can't make you righteous. It only shows that you're a sinner. And so he went after Christians. In fact, in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," which was what Christians were called initially, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting? Here's Saul, or Paul, breathing threats and murder against who? The disciples of the Lord. Here's a guy who wanted a relationship with God. I truly believe Paul did, but he couldn't have it through the law, and now he's attacking those that do. In fact, he told Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 9 and 11, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blasphemy, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This guy was on a mission to stamp out Christianity, or the way. And remember, the early church was almost all Jewish in the beginning. And yeah, over time it would change. And that persecution that was coming by the Jewish religious leaders and the Jews themselves against Christians now is going to come against Gentiles and other Gentiles, and Roman authorities will come against them as well. But for the Jew at this period of time, if you came to Christ for salvation, you'd be kicked out of the synagogue. The synagogue was an important place to be because your jobs and stuff were filtered out through that. So if you were kicked out of the synagogue, you lost your job, many of your family would say, hey, you're dead to us, and they would disown you. You ended up with absolutely nothing, but they count the cost, and they felt that it was better to come to Christ than to remain in an unsaved position. By 325 AD, Rome put to death some 2 million Christians. Wow. A recent article tells us the group Open Doors USA figures that 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant. And again, it's hard to get the total numbers of those that have been put to death for their faith. That's a real difficult number to come to. But some 5,600 Christians were murdered, 6,000 were detained or imprisoned, 4,000 were kidnapped, 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. And we see persecution growing in America, but not to the extent that we see in other parts of the world. And so these Muslim countries, you're put to death for your faith. It's not easy. But Jesus is saying here, be aware of what's coming so you don't stumble, so you're not caught by surprise. And I think a lot of Christians are caught by surprise with all that's going on because they don't know what the scriptures say. Some 6 years ago, Time Magazine, 2016, I don't think they'd ever print an article like this again, but this is what they wrote. Traditional American Christians have long been on the losing end of culture war contests on school prayer, same-sex marriage, and other issues. But recent events, including the Supreme Court decision overruling Texas's restrictions on abortion clinics and the mandate that employers provided access to contraception, have added to the sense that religious expression is under attack. Thank God things have changed over the last few years, but according to the recent Pew Research reports, the percentage of Americans who describe themselves as religiously affiliated has shrunk, while the percentage describing themselves as unaffiliated has grown from 2007 to 2014. The percentage who say they are absolutely certain God exists fell from 63% from 71% during that same time period. Isn't that interesting? People don't believe that God exists. It's down to 60. I think it's even lower today. Many mockings of Christianity, we see it all over the place. You know, you look at from, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you know, you look at how God has established the family, right? The husband is the head of the family. The wife submits to the authority of the husband. The husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. The children are to be obedient to their parents if they want to live a long life. I like that part. And what do we see in television shows? A mockery. The parents are dumb. They don't know what's going on in the house. The kids are running the house. They know everything. And what do? We're trying to destroy the family unit. And look at where we are today. People don't know if they're men or women, boys or girls. Are you kidding me? Look in the mirror. I mean, it's not brain surgery. You don't have to be a scientist to figure this out. But that's how we're distorting it, and we're destroying the family unit, something that God established in Genesis. So we have an attack on the family unit. What did God also establish? Government. Look at where our government is today. They support all these sinful practices, encourage it. So here, two aspects that God has established, the family and government, are destroyed. What's next? There's one more. The Christian church. Coming together to worship God. How does he destroy it? Well, he tried to destroy it by attacking and destroying Christians, but that's only made their faith stronger. So now what's his attack? If I can't beat them, I'm going to join them. And that's exactly what he did. He joined the church and weakened it and is destroying it. We see so many Christians believe just being a good person will get you into heaven. Book, chapter, and verse, please. You can't give me one, because there is none. There are none good, no, not one. So how are you going to be good enough to get in, you see? But we are facing all kinds of things. A teacher in New Jersey was suspended for giving a student a Bible. Oh my gosh, now look at the books that students are getting. They need a Bible. Football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. Fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. He published a book. You can't even do that. No freedom there. The Marine court martialed for passing a Bible verse above her desk. The intolerance, hatred. There's a flagship evangelical schools like Gordon College in Massachusetts and King's College in New York have had their accreditation questioned. Why? Because of their faith. Christian schools don't deserve accreditation, period. Why? Why don't they? You know, I think what Jesus is giving us here in Matthew 16, this warning, is for us too. We need to be aware. You know, remember what Jesus said back in John 15, that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So why are you surprised, okay? Why are we as Christians surprised that the world hates us? I think it's because we forgot what we were like before we were saved. I mean, did you know? I'll just give you an example. I was probably 17 at the time I was living. I graduated high school. I know some of you don't believe it, but I did. I graduated high school, and I moved to Arizona. I was living with my cousin. His name was Joe Guglielmo, too. We're not real creative as Christians, or as Italians, I should say. So his middle name was Joe Anthony. Mine was Joe William. So I was Joe Willie. He was Joe Anthony, or Joe Tony, I should say. So we went to the airport to pick up his mom, Sky Harbor Airport, when it was really tiny, not like it is today. And, you know, we're teenagers, and here are these two girls. Don't listen to this. Tell my wife. Here are these two girls come up to us, and Joe and I are like, wow, yeah. And you know what? They started sharing about Jesus. Really? Of all the girls here at the airport, these are the two that come up to us. You know, that's how I was. So why are we surprised that the world hates us when we hated Christians before we were saved? See, we have to remember these things because then I think we have more compassion on them. And Jesus' warning to his men is, look, they're not going to only hate you. They're going to put some of you to death. Wow. And the whole reason, these things they will do to you, he says in verse 3, because they have not known the Father nor me. It's evidence that they don't know God. How true that is. You know, why didn't Jesus in verse 4 tell them about these things in the beginning? Why did he wait now? He's going to leave. You know, give us a heads up warning a little earlier so we could prepare. No. Who were they coming at in the beginning? In the ministry of Jesus, those 3.5 years. Jesus. He was there. They were after him. They didn't really care a whole lot about the disciples of Jesus. They wanted the main guy. You take out the main guy, everything else falls apart. So he waited until now. Why? Because he's going away. And who's going to be left? His disciples. So they can't get Jesus. Who are they going to get? His disciples. Take them out. And so the warning is, don't stumble. And he's going to talk about now as we read on his departure. Is going away. It's going to be difficult. You know, he's basically saying, you know, men, you're going to be persecuted for your faith in me. Some of you are going to be put to death for your faith in me. And I'm going away. Wow, really? Yeah. Look at verse 5 here in John 16. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, what does he mean when he says, I go away to him who sent me and none of you ask me where I'm going? Didn't they ask him before? We don't know the way, Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? In John 13, 36, Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? What's the issue here? Well, keep in mind, a lot of them, well, all of these disciples were focused on the kingdom age. You know, where am I going to sit? On your right hand, your left hand, Lord? You know me, I'm the good guy. That's kind of a focus, not that Jesus was going to die, but now I think they've come to the conclusion this is a done deal here. And I think they're so overwhelmed that they don't ask him where he's going anymore. They're just blown away. We can't even take it. You know how sometimes something is so shocking to you that you don't even know what to say anymore. And I think that's the point here. They invested their whole lives into Jesus. Now he's going. He's going to leave us. We're going to be persecuted and put to death. What is up? But again, even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you know what they were thinking about? The kingdom age. How do I know? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. You see, why were they looking for the kingdom age? Because they wanted that peace and prosperity, you might say, that comfort, which is going to be a great time. I mean, the kingdom age, you read about it in the scriptures. What a wonderful time. But Jesus says it's not time yet. Not yet. And so their hearts were filled with sorrow, so overwhelmed by all of this. Like A.T. Robertson said, now that they realize that Jesus is going, the thoughts of the disciples turn on themselves and they cease asking the question of Peter, yeah, where are you going, Lord? No. What are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? So many questions, overwhelmed, sorrow filled their hearts. And I said this before when Pastor Chuck went home to be with the Lord. People made some really weird questions. What are we going to do now? Did God die? I mean, what do you mean, what are we going to do? Pastor Chuck was a servant of God, just like we're a servant of God, and he went home to be with the Lord, and we're going to continue on in the work of the Lord because he's still here. You see how easy it is to get so focused that you lose sight of the bigger picture, and they did. Yeah, Jesus is Almighty God. He was going back home to the Father, but something's going to happen. You see, he wasn't going to leave them alone. He wasn't going to leave them orphans. In fact, in John 14, verses 16 through 18, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he's going to do the same thing here. These chapters, yes, they're filled with speaking about that agape love. They're spoken lots of persecution against us, but also the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and help us in the work that God wants us to do. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Again, their hearts were heavy because of what they were hearing. They were overwhelmed. They were losing hope. And Jesus says, hey, nevertheless, in spite of all that's coming, guess what? There is a blessing that's coming out of this. If I don't go away, though, you're going to miss out on that. God the Father and Jesus will be sending the Holy Spirit to them. But if he doesn't go away, it's not going to happen. Now, here's a question. If Jesus is going away and he needs to go away to send us the Holy Spirit, what's the point, right? I mean, think about it. If the Holy Spirit is God, and he is, and he's going to do what Jesus does, why does he need to come? Why did Jesus have to leave? Why couldn't he just stay? Why does he need to send the Helper to take his place? And those are important questions. Here's the thing. When God became flesh and dwelt among us, God inhabited a body of flesh, right? Fully God, fully man in the incarnation. And he was limited to be in one place at one time. We don't think about that, but that's really in the incarnation, Jesus was limited. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about it, that God emptied himself of some of these things. He said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, we may miss the whole point of that, but the Amplified Bible, I think, explains it really clearly to us. It says of these verses in Philippians, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And afterward he had appeared in human form. He abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Here's the thing. In the incarnation, Jesus did not cease to be God. He was fully God, but he let go of some of those godly attributes in the incarnation. You read in the scriptures and you will often see Jesus spending time praying. I think many times it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he goes on the night before he's crucified. Praying to the Father. Why? He spent all night praying for direction on who the apostles would be, right? He sought direction from the Father. Could he have used his godly attributes to pick these men? Absolutely. There are times we see that Jesus used his godly attributes. He knew their hearts. Only God can know our hearts. But for the most part, he laid those things down and took on the physical limitations of a body. He was hungry, tired. He was an omnipresent in the incarnation. But when the Holy Spirit was sent, he not only went throughout the world drawing people to Christ, which we'll talk about in future studies, but since the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, he also indwells every believer. What's my point? My point is simple. With the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer, you know what? The work of God continues on in every part of the world all the time. When Jesus was here, where was it limited to? Where he was at. But now the Holy Spirit's come, and look at how he's working through believers all over the world, and the Holy Spirit himself is drawing people to Jesus. In John 14:12, interesting verse. Most assuredly I say to you, Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What? What do you mean we're going to do greater works than? I mean, he raised the dead, right? We're going to do greater works than Jesus? And people stumble at that. He's not speaking about magnitude. Because I don't know what's greater than raising the dead or saving someone. Only God can save. I think it's greater in scope, like I said, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling every believer throughout the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me share this with you. In chapter 2, verse 6, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who's restraining evil in the world today? It's the Holy Spirit. How? With working through believers. So the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until when? Until the Holy Spirit is removed. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Holy Spirit is always with us. Oh, yeah, thus we must move too. You see the key there? The Holy Spirit is restraining evil through working through Christians in the world today. In fact, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Empowering believers to do what? To bring the gospel message to people throughout this world, greater in scope. And Jesus wanted to let them know that this was to their advantage. Again, from the Amplified Bible, John 16:7, however, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener will not come to you into close fellowship with you, but if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. Yeah, he's going to indwell us. This is a problem today. Most Christians deny the reality of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? I mean, it was shocking to me. I didn't realize this was a big issue, and it is. And thus, maybe that's why so many are struggling to try and live out their Christian faith by the power that they have instead of surrendering to the power of God by his Spirit. This is from a 2021 article that's titled, Most Adult U.S. Christians Don't Believe the Holy Spirit is Real. Again, it's shocking to me. This is what he wrote. Of an estimated 176 million American adults who identify as Christians, just 6% or 15 million of them actually hold a biblical worldview. What's a biblical worldview? It's a view from what the scriptures tell us, how we're to live out our faith, what to believe in. Only 6% of Christians believe in a biblical worldview. That's shocking.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.